Good morning. We continue this week with our third week in the book of Psalms. And so over the past several weeks, we have been looking at various types of Psalms. And when I started planning this series, I was just looking at Psalms and thinking, how do these speak to our lives when we can't formulate the words ourselves? And also thinking about some modern music that also gives us words when we can't come to those ourselves. And I didn't plan this intentionally, but it seems every week a song by my favorite band, Need to Breathe, has spoken in the midst of this season. And so today, I want to share another song with you as I was planning for today. One of my favorite albums from Need to Breathe is called Rivers in the Wasteland. And if you think about that title for a moment, a wasteland is something with nothing good, right? Nothing good. It's dry. There's no life. In some ways, it might be a wasteland filled with trash or garbage where you can't get any sustenance. And yet, they titled their album Rivers in the Wasteland because rivers provide what? Rivers provide life and nourishment. So often, this is our reality. We have to find rivers in the wasteland of life. We have to seek out the presence of God when God does not feel present to us. So the title song on their album is called Wasteland. And they sing this. I'm the first one in line to die when the Calvary comes. Yet it feels like the great divide has already come. I'm wasting my days, losing my youth along the way. But if God is on my side, who can be against me? I'm in this wasteland where I'm living, but there's a crack in the door that's filled with light. And that's what I need to get by. That's what I need to shine. As I was listening to this song this week, that third line that he says really stuck with me. It feels like the great divide has already come. Do you feel that way ever in today's climate? There seems to be this great division among people. You're in, you're out, you're up, you're down, you're left, you're right. You're red, you're blue, right? But in the midst of the great divide, there is one constant, the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we explore our Psalms this morning, that's the same message that we hear as we dive in to Psalm 63. Our text for today is a specific type of psalm. It's a psalm of lament, which means the author is crying out to God. And over half of the book of Psalms are psalms of lament. So if you open it up, you have a 50% chance of pointing to a psalm of lament, right? There's all types of psalms. There's wisdom psalms. There's enthronement psalms. There's psalms of comfort. There's psalms of praise. But psalms of lament seem to be primary because God's people are often hurting, right? Throughout history, God's people are enemies of someone. The Israelites were enslaved for how many years in Egypt, right? And then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They have a lot to cry out about. So we come to this psalm of lament, this vast wasteland, a desert of life. And it answers this question that we can trust God to bring new life even when our souls are dry and parched. So let's read Psalm 63. It can be found on your screens. If you're online, there's a link that'll go up if you want to follow along there. Or I think there are Bibles now back in your pews. Yes. No? Yes. Sorry, I get confused sometimes about where we are when. So if you want to open that up, we're in Psalm 63. It says, O God, you are my God, and I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift my hands and I will call your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand, it upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Psalm 63 was greatly valued in the early church. It was often selected as a morning psalm to introduce the singing of the day in the Sunday service. And if you read it, it's composed as the prayer of a person who has just come into the sanctuary from a dangerous world where there are people who seek life. So if you read that very beginning part, verse 2, it says, "So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." Now, if you read the Bible, there's always notes that aren't a part of the verses, right? Like there's headers at the top of things. Have you ever noticed that? And so whoever decided to edit that particular translation, they thought it would be helpful to give extra notes there. And so in the NRSV, the header in this place says it's a Psalm of David, and scholars often assume that David wrote it. There's debate among scholars if that's true or not. But it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So we come knowing that whoever wrote this psalm, presumably David, that he entered into the sanctuary after he had been out in the wilderness. Much like us who have gathered here today, whether we're here or we're watching from our homes, that we have come into this time, into this place, into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, after we have been wandering around in the desert places, in the places of great divide, in the places that feel dry and desert-like, the wastelands of life. And so the psalm, in this dangerous world where the psalmist has experienced the absence of God, where it says, my soul thirsts and hungers for you, we get this beautiful vision of who God is. I want you to think for a moment, when is the last time you were really thirsty? Anyone? Last time you were really thirsty? Maybe after exercising, you come home and you're like, I need some water. Or maybe if you're like me, it's when you wake up in the morning and you reach over for your bottle of water next to your bed because you're like, oh, I'm so thirsty. Or maybe it's after eating something really salty, right? we get exceptionally thirsty. Or if you're like me, it's after you've drank like a 12-pack of Coke in one day because you need all the caffeine in the world. And then you're like, oh man, I really should have some water. But inevitably, that thirst is easy to quench, right? You just go to your sink and get some water. But there are times in life, maybe not physically, but spiritually, where the thirst of our lives is not so easily quenched. When we are so thirsty that the only thing that can satisfy our weary and broken hearts is the presence of God. There's a story in Scripture that you might be familiar with. It comes from the book of John, and it's the story of when Jesus is hanging on a cross. Do you know this story? It's like really central to what we believe as Christians, right? Like Jesus died on a cross. We all know that, right? Like, okay, good. So if we read in John chapter 19, we get this is a part of this story. It says, after this, and this is after he's been beaten and flogged and hung on a cross. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that it was finished, Jesus knew that he was about to die. How many of you have ever been around someone who's on hospice? What's one of the last things that someone on hospice does? They stop breathing, yes. but they'll stop eating and drinking, right? In the end of life, people stop eating and drinking. They know, their bodies know, that it's the end. And so Jesus is on the cross, and it says he knows it's almost finished. And yet, it says, in order to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Now, traditionally, someone who's dying, or typically, sorry, someone who's dying is not thirsty. But in this text, it says, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was there. So they took a sponge full of the wine with a branch of hyssop, and they held it to his mouth. And so I often wonder in this text, what is it that Jesus is thirsty for? Now, clearly there's a physical piece, right? He's thirsty. He's been hanging out on this cross for days. It's a scorching, beating sun coming down on him. He's been beaten and flogged, and the only thing he wants is to satisfy himself with some water. So he says, I am thirsty. But all they have is this jar full of sour wine, wine that has gone bad. How many of you have you ever eaten like a jar of applesauce or drink orange juice that's gotten bad in the refrigerator, and when you drink it, it's like super sour? I gave Emerson some applesauce the other day that had gone bad, and she took a bite and she said, oh my mom, this is so sour. It's spicy. It's burning my lips. And so I can imagine this was similar to the sour wine that Jesus was given. And it says in the text, he said this in order to fulfill the scripture. So obviously there was a physical reason, but more so, as the author of John says, it was to fulfill the scripture. And so we wonder, which scripture, right? Which scripture is he trying to fulfill? Most scholars point to Psalm 69. And if you read Psalm 69, it says, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says, save me, O God, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes grow dim on my waiting for God. Draw near to me, redeem me, set me free because of my enemies. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they give me vinegar to drink. So this seems to match up, right? Jesus is thirsty, his enemies are against him, and they give him vinegar to drink. But I often wonder, what else then is Jesus thirsting for? Are there other scriptures that are fulfilled in this moment. And sometimes I wonder if perhaps he was thirsty for renewed fellowship with God. Perhaps he was thirsty to be connected with God, because it says he knew that it was finished. He was ready to be at home with God, to be reconciled to God, for this mission that he had spent the past 3 years with his disciples. He was ready to be reconciled. He was ready for this to matter and to mean something, and for resurrection to come and for the world to be transformed. At the heart of the gospel message is a message of reconciliation. That's why on the cross, Jesus offers forgiveness, right? We are called to be in right relationship. And I wonder, is that what Jesus is thirsting for? Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. I seek you, my soul thirst for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When there's only vinegar to drink, the only thing that will sustain us and give us new life is the presence of God. One of my pastor friends posted an article on Facebook this week that another pastor friend wrote. And so Fred Least, he's the pastor at Missouri United Methodist Church in Columbia, which is where I was ordained yesterday. He wrote this article in a magazine, and he says this. He says, "This past week while I was away for a professional conference, we spent a week, the weekend, with some dear friends that we'd known for decades and that I had served as a pastor with many years ago. And we stayed in contact with one another, and we genuinely loved and cared for one another." Anyone have friends like that you don't necessarily see for a long time, but you go visit, and yeah. He says, "We talked into the evening, and our conversation drifted into an area that we shouldn't talk about, politics, right? Because that gets dangerous." And he said, "The conversation between the couple that we were staying with, the husband and the wife, started to get very heated and strained. And they started speaking loudly in a tone that was unyielding and accusatory and demeaning. And so finally," he said, "that after 20 or 30 minutes, his wife decided to pose a question to their friends, and she said, 'Do you believe that someone who might totally disagree with you could be a faithful Christian?' And he said, 'No.' And his wife said, 'Well, I disagree.' He said, "What followed was a very honest conversation about how we are called to listen and learn from each other, even when we disagree. Sometimes things feel like a wasteland. It feels like we can never come to a point of reconciliation. You're either this or you're this. I would invite us to be like rivers in the wasteland, to be places of nourishment, to draw people to the waters of God rather than separating. Because on the cross, in that final moment when Jesus cried out, 'I am thirsty,' I believe Jesus was calling out for the presence of God. If we think things are divided now, I wonder how the disciples felt 2,000 years ago. Because they literally hung their Messiah on a cross, right? Because they disagreed with him so much. Because he threatened their way of life. Are we thirsty today? And if we are, who do we cry out for? What do we long for? One of the things that I've asked you to do at the end of our time together is to take some sort of action, either here during the service or when you leave. Last week I invited you to write a psalm where you name who God is for you. Some people came up after the service and they told me the word that they used for God. This week I want to invite us into a time of prayer together. And before we do, I want you to slow down and take a look at your life and ask, what season am I in right now? Am I in a wasteland type of season, or am I in a season where everything is lush and beautiful? Know that whatever season you're in, seasons change, right? That's one thing we learn every year. Seasons are always changing. But whatever season we're in, God is there. So I want to invite us into a time of prayer, and I'm going to pray just briefly, and then when I'm finished, I want you to say this with me. God, you are my God, and I'm searching for you. Let's say that together. God, you are my God, and I am searching for you. Okay. Let's take a moment and pause and pray. God, we come to you this morning knowing that there is brokenness in our world. There is so much disagreement that we often find ourselves hating those that we once loved. But God, we say to you, God, you are my God, and I am searching for you. God, in the midst of the world where people are hurting and suffering, where there are those who are in hospitals and in nursing homes and at home with home care, God, when we feel broken and discouraged, God, we say this to you. God, you are my God, and I am searching for you. God, when we come to places where we just really hate our lives, we hate our jobs and what we're doing, and we feel unsatisfied and like everything that we do is just a waste of time, God, we search for you. We cry out, God, you are my God, and I am searching for you. God, in seasons of joy, when we feel full of love and excitement, God, when we feel the presence of our families around us and when things are going good, God, we still say, God, you are my God, and I am searching for you. God, wherever we are this morning, I ask that we would continue to search for your presence in all times and all places. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.